far as I can see, totally overwhelmed by what Paul is saying in this chapter about how to live with one another. You look at some of these things and you think, wow, that is impossible. That is hard. When I was a young missionary, oh, by the way, a couple weeks ago, Paul said, my wife and I were home 30 years. This June, it'll be 40. And I started full-time in Wauwatosa Chapel in September. This September would be 40 years. And it's a long, long time. It's hard to believe. When we were young missionaries, in Bogota, after we left New Tribe Mission, we started attending the assembly on Avenue 64 with Caracas in Bogota, and there were a number of people from the south of the city, back in the hills and the squatters community, that took a bus and went all the way to the north of the city. Don and I rented a home in the south, and these people started coming. It was close to where they lived, and they were bringing their friends, and we had something going. This is before we were even commended. We hadn't been home yet. We hadn't even come to Wauwatosa Chapel once. It was a time of great, in one sense, confusion for us, but trusting the Lord. Anyway, this group started. And you sit down and you think, if we're starting this new church, this new assembly, what are the main components of a healthy church, a healthy assembly? Well, one of them is make sure you teach good doctrine. First book we taught was Romans. And make sure you're teaching well. And we covered all of the basic doctrines and definition of terms, justification and reconciliation and propitiation and the work of the Holy Spirit, and our people were learning. The next thing you want to do, because you're building a local church, is talk about what is the church, how does the church function, who are the leaders, what is the church's responsibility in the world? Now, that's important because when you're a missionary, you're not thinking of staying, and you're not supposed to stay. You're supposed to turn these people loose. They're in their autonomous local churches. So we taught those principles quite well. Don and I came home and and came to Wauwatosa, introduced ourselves. I'm surprised they didn't kick us out the back door, get lost. Pretty soon, after a while, they gave us a letter of commendation, and Don and I went back to Columbia. When we got back, we found out this group of people who had built a little building in the hills were in a big fight. People were leaving. There was animosity, meanness, gossip, and the thing was just going downhill. Don and I had gone to Bucaramanga to start, and the people at this little assembly in Monte Carlo invited me for a gospel campaign. I'd love to come up and have it for a week. See if we can win some people. I came up and things were absolutely deplorable. They were really bad. And the first night we preached, I preached, and there was nobody there other than the assembly people. And the second night I preached, and there was nobody there but assembly people. Wednesday night, I sat down with the elders who were left and said, I'm not going to finish this. They were quite surprised. I'm not going to finish this. See, there are things we need to talk about. But nobody's coming in. All the people talk, why? They were ticked off at me at first. I'm not going to do this. So we sat down, we talked, and they started telling me all of the things that were going on between them. It was crushing, depressing. And I could see they're beyond hope right now. So after meeting with some of the people for a while and listening to all of the complaints and all of the problems, I went home to Bucaramanga. It's a beautiful 10-hour drive in the high Andes Mountains. But when you're discouraged, it's long and tedious, and I want to go home. On the way home, I was alone. I'm starting to think to myself, look, what's the problem? We taught good doctrine. We taught New Testament principles. We taught about church fellowship. But it came to me that we hadn't talked enough about church fellowship and needing one another. So when I got home, I wrote down the third principle, proper doctrine, New Testament principles, and keeping the unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. How does one do that? Now, in all of the years, and I'm not just talking negative, because I want to tell you there are places that are growing. I want to tell you what's making them grow. But I decided from now on, this is before Dick Yarrell and I joined together. From now on, all of these will be emphasized properly and in their proper place. Doctrine can be up here. If you don't know it, you must. To master doctrine doesn't necessarily mean you're spiritual. It means you're smart, you listen, you have logic, you're able to think of arguments, and you put it together. New Testament church principles are absolutely essential. What is this place right here? How do leaders come? What's the goal of this place? But I found over the years that if they're not getting along, if they're not respecting one another, loving one another, forgiving one another, serving one another, all of this in chapter 12, the place isn't really all that much. And so we start emphasizing it. Apostle Paul starts out in chapter 12 very briefly, first couple of verses, very simple. Now that you know you are saved and justified, and have eternal life, and it's yours. Give your body as a living sacrifice. And he's not saying it's an option. He's not saying, give it because you have been redeemed and he has a purpose. So there's this body. And I talked about it last time, body life. And we looked at the gifts. I didn't even talk about individual gifts because the purpose right here is not necessary to teach every gift. He's talking about body life, and what he's saying is this: it is not just a mentioned gift, it is oneness. Everybody doing what they can without complaining, bitterness, gossip, or trying to drive in a wedge between people. So while the gifts I mentioned here, the main thing is everybody fits together. in a body. All right. So, mentioned that. Then he goes on, and he mentioned in verse 3 something, if you read these chapters right through 15, something that runs through all of these chapters. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. In verse 3, and this is interesting, because he mentioned that, then he mentioned gifts. And basically what I see him say is that our place in the body and service can make us proud unless we think clearly. These matters and issues in chapter 12 are not just for here. They are for here. The heart moves. Now, I remember going back to Bucaramanga, devastated, because I thought to myself, I'm part of this failure, and I don't even know what it is. But I'm part of this. See. So, he's talking then about, we have gift different for one another, but the point simply is that we need each other's gift. And when we use what we have, we need to be happy about it. Be happy about it. Thank God for it. Thank God that there's a place for us more than just the political structure in this stinking world. All right? That's kind of, I should have a figure out another way of saying it so it's not so crude. So let's look at this a little bit. Now, I went over last week in verse 4, he says we are members one of a body, and he says in verse 5, we are individually members one of another. And then in chapter 10, he talks about be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love. From chapter 12, 10, to chapter 15, 7, the phrase one another is used 7 times. And as you read through that, it comes up here, and it comes up there, and it comes 7 times between 12:10 and 15:7. To me, that's overwhelming. I mentioned last time I spoke that there are probably more or less 59 different verses that use that phrase, one another. So, starting in chapter 12, verse 10, he used it 9 times, and I mentioned to you the family, a body and a family. J.B. Phillips' translation, an old translation that I enjoy. Let us, here's how he says, let us have a real warm affection, one for another as between brothers, and a willingness to let the other have credit. That is very, very good translation. Be careful sometimes when you read these to think that it's just a loose, free-flowing kind of a modern thing making verses more understandable. J.B. Phillips tried to follow as close as he could things. All right, so in verse 10 is simply this, is that we not only should have warmth with one another, but we should learn to give preference. Simply said, when you come into the body life, simply said, people have abilities, each one of us, to be concerned about what we can do. And then when we do that, we give preference to this person who's able to do it. So, that's where I'm at. Now, I want you to notice the progression. We are to be devoted to one another. We are to prefer one another. And then he says, we're to give honor. Honor doesn't mean put them up here and put medals around them and things on their head and put them on the throne. That doesn't mean that. See. What the honor means is you just show a genuine appreciation for what the other person is able to do. All right? Genuine appreciation for what the other person is able to do. So you don't have to, we're not canonizing anybody. Just giving honor. Appreciate what this person can do. VBS is coming. You know, I have all kinds of, I like coming. I like to see things floating around and between the beams and the puppets and all this stuff. Everybody working together. Situations like that can sometimes cause a little friction. So, it's in honor. Now, let's go to verse 11, because so far up the last time I mentioned it briefly, but verse 11, not lagging in diligence. I like this, not lagging in diligence. Whatever is worth doing, do it. See, not lagging in diligence. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I want to be this. Whatever. All right. Believers, do in spiritual living and strength. That's what it basically means. I'm just kind of going through this and paraphrasing it for you. All right. So whatever you do, whatever is worth doing in the Lord's service, do it with enthusiasm, see, not lagging diligence. What caused to do that sometimes? Well, many things. I don't have anything to contribute. That's legitimate. People feel that way. Or I wanted to do that, and I thought I could do, and they chose this person to do it, and I don't know. I can't seem to find anything to do. Then we become slack in the Christian life. What we need to do is do something that's available and let God work in our lives and not lag. We need to be diligent, all right? Fervent in spirit. Don't let the Holy Spirit be quenched. Put down the fire. Cover it up so it's quenched. It's not burning bright. And again, I'm going through this and more of a paraphrase for my view, the way it's structured here. So, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. The enthusiasm that comes, fervent in it. And then the last thing he says, I like this. Serving the Lord. See, serving the Lord. You're not serving one another. So don't hold back. Don't hold back. And create problems. All right. Fervent in spirit. Let me put it this way. Keep the fires burning. Keep them burning. There are so many things that cause the spirit to be quenched. So many things. Some of it might be our background. Some of it might be the fact that I don't know if I can fit in. Right. Some of it might be from having tried and not done so well. Put yourself in a place of missionaries. Not everything they do is successful. You read their letters, that's fine. But I read missionary letters too. In fact, I wrote them. See? And I talk about what happened here. And I talk what happened here, and I put them together, and they look like they happened right after one another. No way. There's 6-7 months in between of drudgery, working, hoping, waiting, and wondering if you should just go home and get a job. Missionaries think that way. Although they won't say it, but anyway. So, fervent in spirit. Keep the fires burning. Now listen, I want to say this. Diligence pertains to action. Be diligent. Pertains to action. Do something. Fervent in spirit has to do with your attitude. Attitude. Say that. So keep these two. The first one is action. Do not lag. Second one is keep firm in the spirit. Keep your mind right, your attitude right. And So that's really important. One blight in the God's work is lack of enthusiasm. It's important. Lack of enthusiasm. Now, folks, what I'm saying to you these days before the Lord takes me home one day or the other, not that I'm expecting to go home right now, see. So what I'm saying to you these days are heartfelt things I have seen that I feel are necessary. Because I go to chapels that are growing and I go to chapels that are dying. And when I come home, I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? And I want to know and understand and share with you. By the way, this is a good place. So I'm not saying you're in that kind of problem. It's a good place. And has a good reputation. I've said this 100 times from here in 40 years. I go around and people say, where are you from? Oh, Wauwatosa. Oh, I've been. That's a good place. I know people. Wow. Yeah, that's a nice place. Even the teacher of Emmaus. And we're not that big, because, well, we don't have room. But even the teacher of Mass, many of them said, this is a solid place. I had Bill McDonald in my home years ago when he spoke here, and he spent the weekend with us. And Bill McDonald says, I came to Wauwatosa when Mass was in Chicago. And this place has always been steady and held the line, and it's a good, healthy place for people to come. And that isn't just saying it to pat me on the back, because it's not important to pat me on the back. See? So I'm laying out for some things to you, all right. Anyway, he goes on, not lagging diligence, fervent spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuous steadfast in prayer. The rejoicing in hope is not just the hope of eternal life when we die. There's hope as we live. I drove back to Bucaramanga, and we're just getting started. I'm thinking to myself, I was part of that, and it's falling apart. Am I going to be part of something that's falling apart? I don't want to do this. I don't want to spend my life like that. Hope. That is work. And you do things for Jesus Christ, the hope that God's going to bless it. And you always work with hope in darkness. When things are bad, you say, well, we're sowing the seed. We've been out. We've been out in the mountains and all those towns. Dick and I went all over the place. A great, great experience to all these little pueblos. Sowing the seed. And then coming back and just praying, going again, praying. Ah, somebody sends in the mass course. Wow. Hey, there's five people from that little town that are taking the mass courses. Let's get back there. And hope. So when he's talking about hope, he's just not saying the hope that when I die I'm going to heaven. Of course we're going to heaven. You need hope while you're living and working also. God is in my life, and whatever we do diligently as to the Lord, and He not only bring results, but He will know what we have done. If we've done it faithfully, or we've done it out of another motive. So, this is important, serving the Lord. And doing His work, doing the work as it's for the Lord. Right. So rejoicing in hope, living the Christian life brings opposition from the world. Living the Christian life brings trials. And we can often lose our hope. Wears us down. Right. Opposition from the world, but also it can spark resentment in believers' lives. Resentment of fellow Christians. And when these grow up in a church, resentment, look out. Look out. I've been to places. I don't stick my nose in one of my places, but I usually stay with elders or some people who are active, and they tell me things sometimes whether I want to hear them or not, especially when you're eating over a nice piece of apple pie and ice cream at the dinner table. See, and then you start, oh, I'm done. See, I'll have a second piece of pie, thank you. What'd you say? This sort of thing. See? And so, this is really important for us. Living the Christian life brings opposition that can spark resentment by fellow Christians. So, some people see few, if any, apparent results. Do not quit. Do not lose heart. Do not stop. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do. Without hope, how in the world can we survive, see? Hope in what we do creates perseverance. After that, I can't tell you how low I was after I got back to Bucaramanga. Watching that assembly. They sold a building and they dispersed. I couldn't even find them at time. When I, but you know something? 4 years ago we were in Columbia and we went to an assembly in that part of the city. A lot of new people. But there were about six people there who had been part of this original one. And there was Hermano Espitia, who was one of the first saviors, 90 years old. And when I saw him, I'm in the middle of teaching. I do things wrong all the time. I'm in the middle of teaching. He walks in, and I stop and said, Hermano Espitia, come up here. I want to give you a hug. And he, not Joe Biden. Anyway, he came up, and I gave him a hug, and he gave me a hug. I thought he was going to break my ribs. He gave me such a hug. So there were about five of them. They wandered back to another place. Interesting. And Hermano Espitia was one of the first ones saved up in this squatters community. And he and his wife and kids were growing up and still following the Lord. And I was really moved by that. I really loved that guy. I used to sit in his house, and his house was very poor, nothing special, and share a meal with him and talk with him. And I learned to love him. But he was one who left that first one. And where he went, but he came back to another one. All right. So, hope. And hope also, 1 Corinthians 15:8, hope that our toil is not in vain. Everyone serves thinking, God is keeping track of this, right? And 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul talks about the hope of a crown of righteousness that comes for having faithfully served the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you do. All right. So, now he says, notice, rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Maintain the habit of prayer no matter what happens. That's what steadfast in prayer. Maintain the habit of prayer no matter what happens. Because trials and disappointment drive us to prayer. Lord, help me. My attitude. When I can't get my head clear of this. These people, this guy bugs me so much. And I find that I'm jealous. I want that. Pray. Maintain the habit of prayer. That's all it simply means. Don't quit praying because nothing's happening. I've heard that from people. I really have. I had a good prayer life. Nothing is happening. Somebody who loves some missionaries and prays for missionaries was going through some difficult times in their life. And they said, you know, I used to, just, I used to pray for missionaries. But I get the letters and nothing's happening. And it's not like me. And that person had to work at getting back in the rhythm of prayer. You see, people, all of these things are part of our living and effort. We must be involved in these things. We must give our heart and soul to them. And this is so important, all right? So, devoted in prayer. Maintain the habit of prayer. That's the way I see it mean. Just keep praying. It's a good habit. Now, notice what the Bible says. When they chose deacons in the first church, it said they prayed and asked God to show them about who should be the deacons. Interesting, isn't it? They prayed. And God, help us to see in these right people the character and quality of leaders we need. Because we think some of them, because they're great teachers, are great spiritual men, and they're not, and we've had that here in the last 15 years. And many people's eyes for a moment or two were blind. True. Absolutely true. All right. So, mentioning this, and it's important. And the day of Pentecost, they prayed. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. You want another paraphrase? Never stop praying. See, just keep praying. Keep bringing these things to the Lord. You know, you're going to the mountain towns week after week. And you're praying, and you're praying, and you're praying, and you're praying. And what you're asking the Lord to do is show you some place where you might start getting involved. Now, you've heard me talk about Malaga. Malaga wasn't even a stopover. We were going to all kinds of little pueblos all over the place. And somebody in one of these, back in the mountains, somebody said, in Malaga, they have nice little pensiones with hot water showers. All the showers back in the mountains are cold. They come from springs in the mountains. And it wakes you up when you get into that baby. See. So we stopped in Malaga. Oh, wow. This little pension had showers, hot water. Now let's give out some Emmaus cards. We gave out some Emmaus cards. About a month later, we got five of them. Whoa. And that's where God focused. Keep praying, all right? I must move on here. But it's really important to do that. Now we give little things that I'm not going to spend much time on, but these are ways to serve, right? Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. Given hospitality. Given hospitality seems like a small thing. Did you know that it's one of the qualifications of an elder? It's one of the qualifications of an elder. If an elder can't open his home and his heart, you don't want him as an elder. I know, I'm sad, but you don't want him. And so one of the qualifications is elder, the man must be given to hospitality. And it seems so small. Okay. Open your home, open your heart. I learn more about people over a dinner table than I have in coffee break. And I'm not saying more about negative, just more. People are sitting there and giving their testimony. And I'm thinking, wow. Wow, that's wow. By the way, let me ask you a question. Have you ever shared your testimony with other people? Well, that's private person. You know, sharing your testimony is really interesting. You don't have to give all the dirty little things away, Nancy, little things. But it shows that God was dealing with you before you came to Christ, and God was dealing with them before they came to Christ, and you see the same Holy Spirit leading you to accept Christ as your Savior, and you begin to realize how God was working. Share your testimony. I know sometimes in my testimony I've been so great because I mentioned the alcoholism of my family. And I mentioned the divorce. And I mentioned growing up kind of a lonely kid. And I was warned several times, don't talk about your family like that. That is true. Well, okay. But that was part of my testimony. I can't even think of what would happen if I never came to Christ. I don't want to think about it. See. So, show your testimony. Anyway, we move on here. All right. So, one of the qualifications of an elder. 1 Peter 4:9 says, this will get you. Showing hospitality without grumbling. Showing with Sonia and Jeremy stayed in our house for 6 months. Imagine the madness. So they could save money for Burundi. And I thought it was a great time. You know why? Because I had a captive audience. I had this young missionary couple going out, and they're living in my house, and they were in my class, and they're going to really hear about missions. And I was eating it up. I must have drank 50 gallons of coffee that day. See, I spent time with Dan Keller, too, before I went to Albania, in my house drinking coffee, talking. But having Sonia and Jerry there, yeah. I think they went to run sometimes. So, anyway, do it without grumbling. Do it in a way that you can be blessed sharing with it. All right. Now, got a couple of minutes left here. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Now, if you go back and you realize what I just read, what Paul is saying, all of you think the same way. Some people say, I'm doing so much and nobody seems to really care about what I do. Everybody should be thinking the same way. How, Lord, can I be part of this without grumbling and complaining, doing what I can, and honoring and appreciating what other people do? So this is really interesting portions here. And be of the same mind. Don't set your mind on high things. Go back to chapter 12, verse 3. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. He's repeating something. He must have seen, as you went to some of these places, he must have seen people who really felt, I've had people tell me over the years in places, I'm needed here. One man told me years ago when I was traveling, without me, this place was full. Wow. One was a big man. But wow. See, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Right. Shall be of the same mind one to another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not get this. Be wise in your own opinion. I read these years ago, and I read them again, and I think, this is, I can't do all this. See, I can't do all of this. So, the point simply is that you and I need to be careful about showing partiality. Think of the same thing one another. All right. Set your mind not on high things. Verses 17 and 18. I'll bypass in verse 19. So you can see, I hope you can see what I'm getting at. Thinking that we are anyway superior to others. Before I stop, the church does not have a social aristocracy. I don't care if your family goes back five generations. There's no social aristocracy. And it created problems. Right? There is no intellectual aristocracy in the church. There are people who are smart and grasp things, and we want to hear them because we know they're great thinkers, but there's no intellectual aristocracy. One more thing. Fellowship and with those who are low degree. There are no caste system of any sort in the body of Christ. All right? No caste system in the body of Christ. And these are important. No social aristocracy. No intellectual aristocracy. And no caste system of any sort in the body of Christ. But they're there. We have to watch. So this is one another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Everybody should think and ask God to help them see things clearly and think clearly, that we can do our job. Now, I want to give a quote from John MacArthur. I don't know how many of you read him, know him. I think he's really good. The minute I came home, I discovered John MacArthur, and I like his writing. Just like I like Chuck Swindoll and others. But John MacArthur said something about church growth. Now, let me read this to you. This is the direct quote. In recent years, certain church growth professionals had advocated building churches on the basis of homogeneous units, each congregation being composed of members who are as alike in many ways as possible. Okay. Now, because many churches have indeed grown and prospered on this basis, it is somehow assumed that the pattern is right and should be imitated. The pattern is destructive to the local church. Each little group being as close together as possible. You know what? You have no hassle. You have no problem. You're a mutual admiration society, and you think, well, these guys over here. Oh, wow. That's the first time I knew that this was going on, but remember, John MacArthur from California, and if you go to the Los Angeles area, you'll run everything you can think you can find. All right, let me finish. All right, apparently little, if any, consideration is given to the biblical soundness, such a philosophy, or to the matter of whether the growth and prosperity are the result of spiritual faithfulness or unspiritual worldliness. What's one of the first things that deceive you when you go to those churches? That they're, all the people in there have been won, all the souls have been won by the church. Nah. Some of the big ones, and I get magazines and I get reports from evangelicals, and they're not out to look for any trouble. They're just, and even some of the biggest ones can only say maybe 4% of the people that were actually saved to that church. So when you think about this, really something else, right? Composed of members who are as alike in as many areas as possible. So what we need here is get all the intellectuals and all the social aristocracy and all of this, and then we function together, and then we look at the others. So Romans 12, and you read all these things, Romans 12 keeps saying, be of the same mind, be of the same mind. Don't worry how others think. Be concerned about how you think. Father, thank you for your kindness, for your word, for these little statements, these little truths that agitate our hearts and conscience, that make us sometimes uncomfortable. I pray that we will just listen and learn, and let you help each one of us. And God, bless this chapel. And bless those who are struggling because of personality conflicts and social conflicts. Thank you for Romans chapter 12. I thank you in Jesus' name.